want to again begin by just giving thanks to God for the gift of a new deacon in the parish, and for Kevin's his openness to the Lord's will, and his preparation for the diaconate over the last 5 years. The ordination of the cathedral yesterday morning was a very beautiful one. This year, in our second readings for Easter, we hear semi-continuously from the book of Revelation. And so for these Sundays of Easter, I'd like to just give special attention to these readings from Revelation, how I think they call us to greater holiness this season. Revelation, as I mentioned last Sunday, tells really of a series of visions that God gave to St. John the Apostle and Gospel writer, in his old age while he was in exile on the island of Patmos. Patmos is an island just off the coast of modern-day Turkey, part of the world where the early church really flourished in those first couple centuries. John was exiled there because he proclaimed the gospel publicly. And as I mentioned last Sunday, Revelation not only shows us a vision of heaven, it's really kind of what's described in a lot of John's visions, but it not only shows a vision of heaven described in symbolic terms by John, but even more specifically, it kind of read between the lines, one could say that it shows us a vision of the heavenly liturgy, that is really of the Mass in heaven. Specifically, our passage today, however, describes the life of the saints in heaven. Book of Revelation uses symbols that, you know, I think for us today, as Christians, have become very traditional and familiar, but they probably weren't always such, but they've become traditional and familiar because they are just so powerful and profound. We have the symbols of the thrones, the white robes, palm branches, the blood of the Lamb, the springs of life-giving water, every tear wiped away from their eyes. We have all these great images. The blood of the Lamb means the Passover. It refers to the Passover when the Jews were spared. In the Old Testament, the book of Exodus, were spared from the angel of death by putting lamb's blood on their doorposts, according to God's command. And of course, that in turn means our salvation from eternal death by the divine blood of Christ Jesus, the Lamb of God, on the cross. And the color white, the color of the saints' robes, symbolizes purity. That's why, you know, brides would wear white wedding gowns. It's an expectation of a purity or virginity. For today, though, I thought I'd look at just one of these symbols more deeply. The one that seems, I think, the most puzzling and even self-contradictory, and that is the relation between the blood and the white robes, if you caught it. In St. John's vision, the saints are wearing white robes because they have washed them, but not in soap. They have washed their robes in blood, the Lamb's blood that has made them white. Now, that's a shocking symbol because, you know, when you get blood on clothing, we try to bleach it out. Blood takes away the whiteness of a robe. It doesn't make it white. You know, when a murderer cleans and tries to clean away the evidence of their deed, you know, he doesn't wash the blood away with blood, but, you know, with soap and water or Clorox. The symbolism here isn't a mistake. It's deliberate. St. John could have explained the white robes by bleach. They did, after all, have bleach in those days. We hear in St. Mark's description of the transfiguration of Jesus that his clothes became dazzling white, such as no fuller on earth could bleach them. But no, John uses the image of blood. Sin is like dirt on a garment. It sticks to us. It becomes a part of who we are. Every act that we perform, it has a rebound effect, a feedback on our character. Every act affects, you know, both the doer and the receiver of it. If sin is like a stain on our character, then how can we wipe away that stain? How can we wipe away that stain? Well, the bad news is that we really can't. Sin is like quicksand. We have no foundation to stand on to get out. We can't pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, either physically or spiritually. We need help. We need a savior. We can't wash ourselves clean. We need God to wash us. And we are washed in the blood of the Lamb. And notice the verb. We do not wash ourselves, we are washed. Christ washes us clean by his own infinitely powerful divine blood. But, it's the big but, we must consent. We must consent. We are receptive, but we're not passive. He will not wash us without our free consent. We must remember that, you know, for this washing to take place, there's two necessary parts. One of the two parts is that what God does to atone for our sins, to wash us clean, to dissolve the sin that sticks to us. That's Christ's blood. That's his death, the gift of his blood, the gift of his life. The other part is our free choice. It's not Christ's blood alone without our consent. That would be kind of an impersonal magic. And it's not our free choice and effort of will alone without Christ's blood. That would be kind of a self-salvation. But it's both together that dissolves the sin from us. So I would say two fair questions remain, whether we're thinking of them or not. The first is, how do we give our full consent to Christ washing us with his blood? The answer, how we give our full consent to Christ washing us with his blood, essentially begins with penitence. Begins with penitence. That's how we begin to consent. We must repent and believe. We must be able to see where sin is and where it has been in our life and be genuinely sorry for it. And we live today in a very kind of unreflective, what's in it for me age, in which there is little examination given to one's own faults and failures, and especially our own responsibility, our own cooperation with sin or evil. People don't do this examination on their own, you know, with sin as, I think, as readily as maybe we used to as a culture. So we must strive to make it a part of our daily life. And after acknowledging that we have been wrong, we must have the desire for amendment. The desire for amendment. We must want to change and, you know, devise a concrete plan for doing so. Simply being sorry won't change a habit of sin in our life, especially if it's become a habit, and they often do. We must plan to do something different. In faith, then, we must bring our sins to confession, especially the big ones, especially the mortal ones, and believe with all of our heart that Christ lived and died for us, and that his sacrifice on the cross has power to save us. Daily prayer and reading the scriptures, the sacraments, especially confession, and then the Eucharist, will help us on our way with these things. Put most simply, striving daily to be a disciple, a follower, an imitator of Christ Jesus, the Lord, will make our consent more complete. Now for the second question, how might we instead, and oftentimes I think this happens a bit subconsciously, how might we instead end up trying to save ourselves by our own efforts and not really rely on Christ's blood? We can often fall into this trap, again, without even realizing it. But as a priest, I see it quite a lot. Many people feel that they must kind of work to get their lives in order before they can approach the Lord fully, or his church, or his sacraments, or real prayer. They might feel unworthy, or they think they have to attain to a certain level of goodness or holiness on their own before they can receive what God wants to give them. But that approach is backward. God wants us to come to him now, as we are, and with that desire to change. With the desire to change. It's true, we're not worthy. We are not worthy. But Christ will make us worthy with his help. Now there's one more little detail of the symbol of the white robes. Notice that the clothing worn by the saints in heaven, it's not sashes or hats or shoes or shirts, but it's robes. Robes cover the whole body. Christ's righteousness covers our whole life, atones for all of our sins. There is no part of us that is not saved and sanctified and changed by Christ with our consent. Christ will want to cleanse even those, and this is the key point to remember, Christ will want to cleanse even those parts of ourselves that we would rather keep hidden, that would rather hide to ourselves. When Christ Jesus says, "Behold, I make all things new," with our consent, he cleanses and renews every part of us with his blood.